not going to really cover probably anything in the book tonight, just a few sentences. Last year, Meg asked me to teach on biblical fear to the moms group. And so since that time, I've totally revamped. The Lord has revamped the study even more. And I can see how bad it was the first time. But it's been more fine-tuned. And I really, after much prayer and consideration, I think this is what we need to hear. Fear. As the book said, as Stuart Scott said, can everybody hear me? All right. He said, godly fear consists of a reasonable fear of danger known as fight or flight. So that is a godly fear. You're in a dangerous position automatically. He's made us so that we have a fight or flight instinct. He said also, I'm quoting here, he says, don't make the mistake of equating courage with a lack of feeling afraid. The most courageous Christians are those who feel afraid, but place their trust in the Lord and do what he says to do. Okay, and you know, I'm reading this. Who's the first person that comes to your mind when you think, from the word, when you think of this? David, okay. Anyone else?
John.
Okay. Joshua is the first guy I thought of. Be strong and courageous. I mean, he had to go in and conquer a land and drive out all the inhabitants there. So he decided, he went in. Excuse me? Oh, yeah. That's a great one. I love Shadrach, Meshach, Shach, and Abednego. All right. So we're not to equate that. He went bravely in, and, you know, we too can step out in faith knowing he's with us through his power. Okay, now ungodly fear that they mentions here occurs when our eyes and minds are off Christ and placed on circumstances that we're in. And it also can result, it does result when we doubt God's word and who he is and what he says he is. Okay, you know, this book, he did a great job, I think, bringing you through some of this. Next week, we'll cover, not next week, 2 weeks from now, we'll talk, get a chance to focus on that more so. What I have been led to do is a biblical, because Meg asked me, I want you to present a biblical fear of God. So, the biblical fear of God is this. First, there's dread of the results of violating God's holy nature. And secondly, there is the awe of the greatness and glory of God. And that's what we're going to focus on, both of those tonight. And I went to the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, there's two people that are contrasted in this verse. The first are those who humbly fear God and acquire knowledge. And the second is the fool who refuses to fear God and hates his wisdom. Now, that...
What verse is that?
Proverbs 1:7. Now, the Hebrew word for the fool in that verse means that those who are in arrogant, coarse ways reject God. When they do that, they reject his knowledge, they reject his wisdom, and they reject his instruction, and therefore they have no understanding. And as we go through this, we're going to see that contrast between the two sets of people, or the two sets of groups we're going to look at. The unrighteous, and you'll see that, and the righteous. All right? Romans 3, 10 through 12 and 18 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They all have turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That was you and I before Christ came and rescued us from our sinful ways. So all of us have this attitude that we're going to be looking at before BC, before Christ was in our lives. All right. Anybody pick up Proverbs 1, 20 through 33. I've got a few long passages, but I want you to read them and let us hear them in the context of what they are. Okay, go to it.
Can you read the reference again, too?
Oh, sure. It's Proverbs 1, 20 through 33.
Okay. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called you, and you refuse to listen. Have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like the storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. And that's Proverbs 1, 33. Oh, wait, 33, I went to 30, sorry. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster.
What version was that, Beth?
It is the ESV.
Okay. So, here we see wisdom, which is God's word, God himself, calling. She's calling, and she's personified. Wisdom is personified as a woman, and she's calling out. She's crying out in the open square, and she cries and pleads, how long? Turn at my rebuke so I can pour out my spirit. But she would not repent. So they reject the value of the word, okay? And you can see the heart attitude. They hate knowledge. They refuse to listen. They disdain counsel. They despise my rebuke, okay? Now we're going to also go to read a very familiar passage to us. It's a very heavy passage. All of these things pertaining to the unrighteous are heavy on our hearts. Romans 1, 18 through 32. Who has that?
I have that.
Okay.
God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to the birds, and the four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature, And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them.
Mm. What version was yours, Catherine?
King James.
Okay. So, they continue to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They are ungrateful, vain, proud. Their hearts are darkened because of their sin. They think they're wise, but they're fools. They don't even know better. And they know the righteous judgments of God, but they continue to do them, and they approve of the ones that practice them. Now, their wicked deeds, if when we walk in the flesh, we demonstrate these instead of walking when we walk in the spirit. Now, there's no excuse. God says they are without excuse because they had the knowledge. No one, you know, since the creation, his invisible attributes have been seen. As a creator, he's, you know, look around you, go to the beach. How can you question that there's a God? And they denied his eternal power and his Godhead. They rejected his divine character. They couldn't even see and comprehend his faithfulness, his loving kindness to them, the grace and his justice and righteousness. So, in his wrath, God is going to, he comes against the ungodly and the righteous because they knew him, but they didn't glorify him. And instead, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and then worshiped idols. Their pride, their idol themselves, really. That's what it boils down to. God also, when he turned, they continued in their sin, they wouldn't listen. He gave them up to their uncleanness, to the lusts of their heart, and they dishonored their body. Any idol, when you look through the Bible all the time, what it always comes into sexual immorality. They exchanged, he gave them up to their vile passions through homosexuality, and he gave them over to a debased mind. And then they were being filled with all unrighteousness. And that, remember those deeds of darkness. So, Jesus said, out of the heart of man, it's a heart issue, come evil thoughts, and it defiles us. It defiles the man. And he said they were condemned already because they didn't believe in the name of the only begotten Son. They didn't come to the light because they loved their evil deeds and they didn't want them exposed to the light. So, their judgment is a just judgment, it's a righteous judgment. So then God says, when terror comes, destruction, distress, and anguish, those are all words for his judgment, then they're going to call out to me, then they're going to seek me diligently, but guess what, I'm not going to be found. They didn't choose to fear me. Therefore, they're going to eat the fruit of their deeds, and they're going to be filled with all the lust. They're going to eat, and like when they were out in the wilderness, while they were eating, they would drop dead because of the quail that they had stuffed down their mouth. So their judgment is just, and they can't. There's no one that can question that. And the thing that's interesting is, God says, "I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock you." All right. So that is that so far. Who's got Jeremiah 17, 5 through 6? Okay.
Thus says the Lord, curses the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord, for he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants.
And I, as I read this, I can appreciate it more. Sue and I went, to that trip to Israel. And I don't think Linda's here, is she tonight? And man, when you are in Israel, it is there are places totally uninhabited, and you can see around the Dead Sea where the salt, because the salt land was uninhabited, and it was a wilderness. It was parched, and it was dry, and it was truly, truly barren. Now, one day the fool be judged by the righteousness of God's word, the very thing they despised, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So now our focus is going to be changing to the man who fears God, and it's the beginning of wisdom, the wise man, the believer, and it's nothing we do. It's all because of Christ. He's the one that's called us. He's the one that's given us the faith. Now, Ferguson Sinclair, in a book entitled Grow in Grace, has this quote, and it's from Latin. It's filial fear. The filius means the son, and this is how he describes this. That indefinable mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy, and awe, which fills our hearts when we realize that God, who God is, and what he has done for us. That's a great, it is a whole encompassing description of the fear of the Lord.
Read it again.
Sure. Do you want to take it down? I'll do it slower if you want.
I'm not that good at your
okay.
hand.
That indefinable mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy, and awe, which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he has done for us. Now, our focus is going to turn to another proverb, and it's found in chapter 9, verse 10. And I'm sure you all know this or are very familiar with it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's going to be a vast contrast. Remember that that verse we just covered is divided into two people. But we're going to concentrate on the wise man now. Now, who is Proverbs 2, 1 through 12? Okay.
For discernment, lift your voice for understanding.
If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasury, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is the shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things.
Okay. What a vast contrast from our Romans reading in Proverbs. Okay, so we have here, if you receive my words, they'll be a treasure to you. Listen to them. They will renew your mind. Cry out for it. Seek for it. Search for it. If you, then... Where do we see the if and then in the Old Testament? If you keep my commandments, then, okay? Yeah, all that. If and then. It's a conditional covenant saying, if you do this, then I will do this. So then when we seek his word, seek his truth, we will have understanding, and we will know the fear of the Lord, and we will have the knowledge and the wisdom, and from our mouths will come that knowledge and understanding. And he stores it up. He's the one that gives it to us, all right? God alone, therefore, is the source of true wisdom found only in his word. In Psalms, for the first Psalm, it says, a wise man delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that shall bring forth in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So, the wise man is blessed and takes the time daily to meditate on the law, and we will be strong and fruitful for him. And it says, his word is complete, just, holy. It causes us to rejoice. It guides us into paths of righteousness. It's more desirable than fine gold. It's sweeter than honey. It brings great reward. The word is superior to the wisdom of man. It provides courage and refuge. It keeps us from stumbling and causes our flesh to rest in hope. All right, now listen, some of these things, it's in my finite knowledge that this is coming, wisdom, that this is coming to you. There is, you got to go into your word so that the Lord can bless you with his food. All right? This is just scratching the surface. And he only gives us, he doesn't show us, I mean, we'll see him in his glory one day, but and then fully understand. But this is all in his word, what he's given us, so that we can know him. All right? Now we're going to move into the attributes of the wise man. James tells us in chapter 3, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. It has honesty and it's spiritual integrity. The wisdom from above is peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, is fruitful, is merciful, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. So, the wise man seeks the word out, and they're willing to yield, meaning that we are teachable and obedient. Now, what I'm going to go through is what the wise man looks like who fears the Lord. Okay? He loves the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he loves his neighbor as well. And the wise man understands that there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. Number two, he serves him with sincerity and in truth, free of idolatry, joyfully, with a glad heart, and with faithfulness. The wise man that fears God clings to him. That means to hold on to intimately. He is for your life and the length of your, he is your life and the length of your days. And when we cling to him, we cling to him because of his goodness. We're to walk in his ways, all right? That is in. It encompasses a lot of things in Scripture. We're to walk in newness of life, meaning in holiness. We're to walk according to the Spirit. And there's a vast contrast from walking in the flesh, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, okay? The wise man walks in by faith and not by sight. He walks according to the good works that God has prepared beforehand. He walks in a manner worthy of his calling, with humility, gentleness, and patience. He walks in love. He walks in the light of the with goodness and righteousness. He walks in wisdom. He walks in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. He walks in obedience. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. He walks in the truth which sanctifies him. Okay? The man who fears God also trusts him. Who has Proverbs 3, 5 through 7?
Me.
Okay.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil.
Okay. So this is, again, the wholehearted devotion of God, just like the love, the wholeheartedness, wholehearted devotion. And we can trust God even when we don't understand what he's doing. Or we should be trusting God even when we don't know what he's doing. Who has Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8?
I have that.
Okay. Okay, so we have once again that tree being planted by the water, fully rooted, and yielding fruit. And now, my translation on that said, and I looked through different translations, and it says, and there will be no fear, okay? The man that trusts in God does not fear. And it says, will not be anxious in the year of drought. Okay? That opens up a whole different, okay? Those who trust in the Lord cannot be moved. They have everlasting strength, perfect peace, when their eyes and minds are fixed on him. Why? Because they know the name of the Lord, they know his character, and they know that he will not forsake them when they seek him. The person that comes to mind is Ina. We have had a beautiful demonstration right before our eyes of her walk with faith and trust in the Lord. The man that fears God and is wise is thankful. In everything we give thanks, for this is the will of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus for you. Because for all he has done, we thank him for all he has done in our lives. The man of God also, the man of wisdom, glorifies God. Jeremiah 9 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, not let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." We're commanded, "Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. All the earth shall worship him and sing praises. All the families of the nations and all his creation will give him glory. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations, and his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven." So whatever we do, we should do all for the glory of God. A wise man prays. James 1 tells us, "If anyone lacks wisdom," this is out of verses 5 through 8, "let him ask God, who gives to all liberally," that means without hesitation, without reservation, and without reproach, "and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting." For when we doubt, we are like that man, washed to and fro, double-minded and unstable. David says in Psalm 24, "Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hearts and a pure heart. He who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Who has Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10? Oh, Bev, you're on. For the next three.
"The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds."
Go ahead.
Do you want me to do the Psalm?
All in succession.
Okay. Then I have Psalm 19, 12 through 14. "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And then Psalm 139, 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting."
Okay. Those scriptures that Bev just read are, I don't use all of them at the same time. I use, like, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't, before I start my prayer time, before I start my Bible study time. Because, you know, I'm going before him, sometimes with a hard heart, pride every single day, and whatever else sins I may be bringing into that time, whatever they may be. And sometimes those sins are the same habitual sin, and that you need to go and confess. I'm not saying when doing this is just for the time of Bible study and prayer, but we should be, you know, asking through the day as we know we're sinning and confessing and all of that. So then it comes into the confession. So as we are confronted with our sin that God lays on his heart through his word, we confess it. We know that he is faithful and just, and he will cleanse us from all that, from our unrighteousness. Then we can come boldly before his throne to find mercy and grace and help in time of need. We should not, we cannot be coming to his throne with dirty hands and in the filth of our sins, shall we say. Then we can ask in confidence. And if we ask according to his will, and as we walk in obedience, he hears us, and we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So, you know, and then in Matthew says, ask and it will be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened to you. You know, you might be asking yourself, why aren't my prayers answered? What's going on, God? How come you're not, you know, come on, I don't have the answers here. Maybe due to impatience, but like the word says, if we have hide iniquity in our heart, he doesn't hear us sin. I hear our prayer. All right, the man of that fears the Lord is teachable and able to teach. Another Proverb 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The more a wise man learns, the more he loves wisdom, the hungrier and more, the harder he seeks for that knowledge. Psalm 78 starts out with instruction, and the psalmist is calling and telling to the people, listen to my words again. He's saying, listen to the words of God. And who has Psalm 78, 4 through 8?
I do.
Okay.
We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commands our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And they shall not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God.
Okay. So, in all these things I've been presenting to you tonight, to love him, serve him, worship, to trust him, obey him, these are all commands. These are commands in the ways in which we should be walking. And it's our responsibility to, whenever, any training situation, to educate our children, to train them, and start it early for that habitual walking and practice. I've got a quote from a gentleman named West Haystead. He has written a book, I've had this years ago, Wisdom from Proverbs for Today's Parents. And this was a while back. But it's still applicable because it's from the book of Proverbs. All right. And he said, our responsibility as parents is to develop within our lives the qualities and insights we wish to see our children develop. We're a mirror to our children. You know, everything we say, everybody, they're watching. And when they start mimicking us with ungodly behavior, then it's like, uh-oh, it is time to take notice, isn't it? Well, God, you know, and God is so good. I guess I love the Old Testament, as you can tell, camped to the Old Testament, because it gives you a visual, and I have to see things. So, I mean, and he put puts our children, our husbands, mostly before us to expose to us our shortcomings. And it's not funny. I don't mean to be. Sometimes when I get nervous like that, you know. Okay, but it's not funny. Under stress, you know, that's what I do. No, I'm not under stress, but I mean, when I'm confronted with that sin, sometimes I, oh, but it's not a funny matter. All right, so we're commanded to do that. We're to teach them and declare to fear God, to give him, you know, to teach them the knowledge of God through his word so they will see that he is a great and almighty God who is worthy of our praise and their praise as well, so that they can in turn teach it from generation to generation. Okay, the last one. Let me see what time it is. I'm early. Anyway, okay, but the last point, and like I said, I'm sure there's much more that can be said, but these are the things that were impressed upon my heart. We're to put off and put on. We're commanded that, and this is perseverance. I don't know about you, but I get pretty tired of persevering, and I think that's where my downfall is. I get discouraged. I don't like to exercise. So I think the perseverance is like, no, I don't really want to do this, which is not good because we're commanded to do that. And when I am at a stalemate, then he prods me on. And we're going to look into that the next time we meet. And hopefully show you, and again, I'm going to bring you back into the Old Testament and the nation of Israel, because they are our example. So, to put on and put off. I mean, put off and put on. Did I say that backwards?
Yeah, you did.
Okay, that's what I thought. I heard that. Okay, Philippians from our study last year. We're commanded to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have a responsibility in the sanctification process, but it is God who is at work both to will and to work for in us to do his good pleasure. Thank God, because, you know, everything, our faith, our obedience, our fear, our sanctification, he is the one that prods us on. He is the one that puts in our heart the desire to walk in obedience, to love him and do as his word commands. We have been called and entrusted to be, and this is, I mean, to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own people, his own special people, to proclaim his praises. We're to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness and from the defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And we're to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on him, not the circumstances, the problems that are going on in our life. So these are some of the, that's the picture of a man who fears the Lord which is the beginning of his wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of the Holy One. Now, we've come sort of full circle, and it says in Paul, in 1 Corinthians 18, chapter 1, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." And I'm going to leave off with one praise verse here out of the book of Jude. I love this. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless or blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." So that's the biblical fear of God, the contrast between the man who fears God, the man who despises him, the righteous and the unrighteous. And it really doesn't have much to do with the book of Exodus. Sort of, it does, of course it does. But that's it in a nutshell.
So that makes me want to ask,
okay,
ladies.
Oh, I thought you were going to ask me.
No!
Okay.
You're on.
All right.
How do we apply that this week to the issue of fear? Let's hear back from you guys. Betsy?
Daily time in the Word and growing in the knowledge of God.
For sure.
That's what I was going to say.
it goes back to the tree with the roots, you know, that when you're in God's Word, you're that tree sucking up the moisture from, you know, the stream of living water.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but, and if you're in His Word, then all these other things are going to follow. You'll
yes.
be convicted.
Yes.
You'll be praying. You know.
Mm-hmm. If we look at Amy's cup over there, which has our church symbol on it, that is what that symbol is about. It's about the tree planted in the Word of God, and that is to be us, growing and flourishing and bearing good fruit. A lot of what you were saying was actually the very back of the book about God's provision for man. If you look at the picture on page 27, I think it's the one picture in the book. Oh, no, there's two. There's another one. But, I mean, that's the difference you're talking about, Linda, is when we are focusing on and living in the Spirit and loving God and loving others, and perfect love casts out fear. When we're so enraptured with loving God and love others, we get the top, the Christ-like fruit. But when we're not living as God has commanded us to in all these ways, then, of course, we're going to be having unrighteous thoughts and motives. We're going to make unrighteous choices. And feelings will abound and abound and abound. And, you know, you just look around you and you look at your own heart, and we live by feelings. And that's where the fear comes in, because we're looking through at life through our own human eyes instead of through God's eyes, and end up with those fleshly deeds that this picture shows.
Mm-hmm. And that's where the fear comes in, you know, in a healthy way, the fidel love that you're talking about from the Old Testament is a balance, because we can get all into, we love God, we love studying scriptures, and mm-hmm. we march along and the feelings take over. So we have to have the fear of His judgment and remember what that judgment is and where that lies.
Mm-hmm.
So it balances that back out.
Yeah, Well, and there's such a big movement right now, the grace movement, where it's all grace. Yeah. Well, you can't read the Old Testament and get that picture of God. You know, there is an if-then in life. There's the sowing and reaping principle. And God tells us, I love you, I discipline you. You love your children, you discipline your children. You know, so there is that ongoing truth to life that we can't deny, and that is supposed to be a motivator. You know, why do we discipline our children? To motivate them to do what's right, you know, and because God commands us to, but the motivation to love him and serve him.
And then you got the example of Christ in the temple, running out the money changers, the holy temple, and all the defilement that they brought in. That's his righteous anger and wrath.
My other thought on all this, Lenny just went over the way we should properly, biblically think. I think it's when we're not thinking biblical and we're polluted by the world is where we get in trouble.
Yes.
For instance, on page 18, I thought that was great under examination. Now it's time to consider your own life. The first thing you must do is admit your sins of ungodly fear and anxiety. You have to stop calling your sin being stressed out. See, that's where our unbiblical thing, because we're thinking, oh, I'm just stressed out. It's not sin, you know, and it's like, we need to train ourselves, and the more you're in the Word and see who God is and see the way somebody should walk, then it should make you examine, oh, you know, being stressed out, there is something wrong here. And then it makes you dig deeper. What is that root? What is that reason I am being stressed out? And then figure out, then you can usually back it up to fear or selfishness or, you know, and then you can start putting off and putting on and transforming. But all that takes time and effort. We're so polluted by the world and our backgrounds and psychology and other people, and you know, and it's, we don't even recognize it.
Right.
So I was real thankful. But
and then again, the question I would ask, you know, who do you run to when there is fear in your life? Who's the first? What's first? Who do you run to?
God.
Is that the first time? Is that the first one you go to?
Yeah.
The first person you go to? Well, praise God for that.
All other sources have proven unreliable.
Right.
Over the years. When all else fails.
When all else fails, a lot of us go, okay, when all else fails, oh, yeah, maybe I should go to God about that.
Yeah. But eventually you learn to the,
hopefully.
You know, I've tried that person and that person and that person. You know.
Or some people will try
pills
or the alcohol
or other people or you know, all these other things.
Or a cult. You know, you get the love and the friendship from them.
I was just going to say, too, to what Mary said earlier, just the connection between, you know, there are legitimate temptations in the world to fear things, but that is the true exercising of your faith when you just reject a worldly mindset of I'm going to try to control it by thinking that I can control it by worrying about it, which is a false dichotomy, but actually entrusting it to the Lord and resting in his goodness. That's when your faith really grows, because you're actually exercising your faith and you're saying, I don't have an earthly reason to, but I'm trusting you because your promises, because your word. So that's like a vital key to that too, to overcoming fear. You actually have to believe. You can't just...
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
If you don't believe, you're going to be fearful, and then it's going to be even more. I mean, you go into despair, right? Discouragement, depression, suicide. I mean, it does lead to that extreme.
Mm-hmm. Can I mention something? I actually have been depressed before, and I didn't know who to turn to, but God.
So you did.
And what happened?
The stress didn't go away.
It did or did not?
It didn't.
So what happened then?
I just lay down and thought about it.
Well, like the being in the Word, the prayer, all those disciplines, it's a persistence. You know, you've got, it's a perseverance. You have to diligently work. It's a strive. It's listen, the Christian life isn't, you know, you think, hey, this is going to be great, but it isn't. I mean, dig in, because this is when your work begins. You've got to crucify the flesh, And it's not moment by moment, day by day, you know. But, you know, we make it more complicated, too, than it is, because trust and obey. For there's no other way.
Mm-hmm. To be happy.
In Jesus, but to obey.
I love that. I love that.
Yes.
Can't leave me hanging.
I love Mary.
We all do.
Yes, ma'am. At the beginning of it, did you quote, I'm trying to remember where I heard this from, it was today, you talking about it's not what I think you were getting at with the quote you said, but fear is just the temptation, and it's what you do with that. Because people who can be in situations where they're fearful, they just learn to overcome them. Is that from the booklet? I'm trying to remember.
The quote, don't take the mistake of equating courage with the lack of fear?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, that was from the book. I don't have a page, but I'll find it for you.
Well, just thinking about that. With
page 15.
That is so encouraging, thinking about, you know, that's a temptation. Fear is a temptation. We don't have to get into it. It's easy to get discouraged thinking, oh, I'm fearful here. But recognizing that's not necessarily sinful. It's what we do with that.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so understanding that. That's when we have to seek the Lord.
Right.
Just say, learn to overcome those things. Learn
right.
That I don't have to respond to this fear.
Right. And in bravery, like I think Joshua, he says, do not be afraid. God tells us, he commands us, do not be afraid. I am going with you. Go through the Old Testament. He always goes out. He's the one that fights the battle. He is the one that destroys the enemy. Just like when the Assyrians came to, who was it? The Assyrian army. They were against, I forget what king it was. I think it Hezekiah, maybe. And he brought it to prayer, and then the next morning, God caused a confusion, and there was 120,000 or whatever people. They turned on themselves and killed themselves. He tells us, stand firm, and watch and see, and know that I am the Lord. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the ones that fights the battle. We don't have to do it. We just have to obey the principles he's laid out for us.
Yeah. And in Philippians 4, we studied in the fall, those of you who weren't here, be anxious for
nothing.
And who wrote that? It was Paul in prison.
Right.
Who wrote that? And so where are we? What's going, you know, with our fear? I even think about the fear of man with this issue. You know, I have a good friend who struggles with fear of man, but I watch her constantly face it. How do you do that? Because she's trusting in the Lord and following these things. So finding her strength in him. Jenica pointed out a sermon this week from Todd Murray over at Grace Emanuel. I didn't get to listen to all of it, but I started enough to hear him talk about Psalm 56, it was, right? I want to make sure I looked up the right one. So I just want, let's read that together, and then we're going to look to our hymnals too. But Psalm 56 is one of the Psalms where David is crying out to God when he's being pursued for his life. And we studied this when we studied 1 and 2 Samuel. I don't know what version this is in at the moment. I think it's New American. Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Mm-hmm. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Mm-hmm. All day long, they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack. They lurk, they watch my steps, as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. In light of that, I wanted us to...
Okay. And you know what? If you're fearful, any situation, probably mostly fear, I guess, it seems that it comes upon you so suddenly and you're just, oh. Like when Meg asked me to do that, hey, would you teach fear to the ladies? It was this pit of fear in my stomach. Instantaneous. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I can't do this. And then I said, okay, wait a minute. I had to stop. I had to say, no, I can do this. God is going to provide it. And then the fear was gone. But if you're fearful, go to the book of Psalms. Claim some Psalms for yourself. He contrasts. God contrasts the righteous man and his blessing and what is going to happen to the righteous man. Eternal life, hope, strength. And then you've got the contrast of the unrighteous man. And that just, you know, it certainly strengthens you. And also, those who trust God know his name, they know his character, they go and seek him. I would suggest now, I'm the old school with a prayer journal. I write it down, okay? I put one color and date it for my request. I go back when it's answered. It may be the next day, it may be months, it may be, it hasn't even been answered. When I get the answer, I put another color for the answer and how he did it. You go back into your prayer journal and look at that. Look at what, you know, you got to look, what is God doing? What has he done in my life? And then you can go back and see his faithfulness. You know, that increased my faith tremendously. Just seeing him work like that. And just the answers. They're not, you know, I also learned they're not the way you want them and expect them.
They're his answers.
They're his answers, and they're the best answer.
That's the same principle that God taught Israel. Remember what, you know, remember me bringing you through the wilderness. Remember, you know, God tells us to look back at and see his work.
Right. We're going to cover that next time. Mm-hmm.